If you have your Bible, would you join me in Judges chapter 13? Judges chapter 13. We will read a few verses, then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us during our time together this morning. In Judges chapter 13, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 1 of chapter 13. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, the fame of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This morning I want to preach a very simple message entitled The Biography of a Backslider. Father, thank you for the time that we have together. Lord, I just pray that in the next few moments we have, that you would crowd out the distractions of life and the problems of life. All of those voices that vie for our attention, all those things that just scream out to us for our attention. And Father, in the next few moments, would you help us to focus on you and your word? Lord, I pray that you would allow this passage of scripture to sink into us. I pray what has already been prayed, that we would not come to the mirror of your word, behold what kind of person we are, and then just go about our business and make no change. When we not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Father, thank you in your kindness. We've just sung about how Jesus is so strong and kind that you gave to us a passage of scripture to help guide us in our journey on this planet as we faithfully serve you. Lord, would you help us today? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you know the name LeBron James? Could I see your hand? Okay, there's probably almost all of us in the room. Even if you're not a sports fan, LeBron James is a very popular name. Just been in the news recently. He's recently just become a billionaire, and he wants to buy an NBA franchise in Las Vegas. And if you're not a sports fan, you're probably familiar with the name LeBron James. He skipped college basketball, played high school basketball, skipped college ball, went right to the NBA. I remember we were doing meetings in Cleveland at the time. He played for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and I saw his first game, and I thought, you know what, man, this guy is going to have a long career. He signed a $90 million shoe contract with Nike before he ever took a jumper in the NBA. I thought, this guy is set for life. He hasn't even done anything yet. How many of you in the room, you know the name Len Bias? Could I see your hand? Okay, there's quite a few less of you that know who Len Bias is. Most of you that know who he is probably are sports fans. Len Bias played for the University of Maryland in the early 1980s. Sports writers touted Len Bias as the greatest guard to ever play basketball in the ACC, and he did play against Michael Jordan at the time he played for the University of North Carolina. They played head-to-head several times, and the sports writers said, Len Bias is the best. When Len Bias graduated, he was drafted to play with the Boston Celtics. Now, love him or hate him, the Celtics are one of the greatest franchises ever in the NBA. And he got drafted to play with the Boston Celtics, getting to play with Bird, Ainge, McHale, Parrish, those guys. And he signed a $1 million shoe contract. If you remember the 80s, nobody had a shoe contract. I mean, maybe Magic, maybe Bird. Nobody had a shoe contract. And here's this college kid. Then he graduates, signs to play with the Boston Celtics, and he has this $1 million shoe contract. Man, to the world, this kid, Len Bias, had the world in his hands. On the night he was drafted, started hanging out with the wrong crowd. They broke out the drugs, started to party. His parents told them, never, not only don't do those drugs, but don't even be around the crowd that does them. Just living for himself for that moment in celebration, thinking he was untouchable, Len Bias started to party and do the drugs. The next morning, the paramedics rushed on the campus of the University of Maryland, discovered a body over 6 feet tall, over 200 pounds. They took him to the hospital. Len Bias was DOA, dead on arrival. Len Bias had overdosed on drugs the very first time he had tried them. Here is a man that to the world he had everything in his hands. And he threw it away. And we love the rags to riches story. Those people that had nothing and then they broke through and man, they got it all. But a greater lesson maybe can be learned by somebody who had it all and threw it away. And maybe nobody illustrates that better in the pages of Holy Scripture than this man, Samson. Author Steve Farrar, who wrote the wonderful book, Point Man, if you've never read that, I encourage you to read that. Steve Farrar was speaking at the graduation for his son as he graduated from Christian college. And he went through several decisions. He preached on several decisions that you can make that are really going to destroy your life. In fact, Moody Press came to Steve Farrar and said, we'd like to put this in a book. And they published that book, that graduation address. It's entitled, How to Ruin Your Life by 30. And I believe in a certain sense, God has done that for us in Judges chapter 13 through 16. That no story in Scripture is wasted. There is a reason why God took a chunk out of his inspired, inerrant word to help us to see this narrative. There is a lesson to be learned. And this is for our admonition. And we look at this biography of a backslider. Before we dive into those certain things, these fatal flaws that Samson had that led him down the wrong path, would you look at verse 1? The Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They did evil again. When you read the book of Judges, there are several cycles of rebellion that you see that God's people are going through. And this cycle is repeated several times. And the very first step is that there would be a rebellion against God. And there would be a sin that they would leave their God. They would get involved in sin. And then there would be a divine retribution. And God would deal with them strongly. And God would deliver them over the way that he would punish them by delivering them over to foreign nations. And there would be a retribution. Then there would be a repentance. The people would cry out and they would call out to God for forgiveness. And then there would be a rescue that God would send judges. He would send deliverers or these judges to intervene on the behalf of the children of Israel. And this is what you see in the book of Judges. There are several people that God uses, these judges that step in to help deliver them. And then God gives them rest. And then there is peace, then there is blessing. And then you know what happens? The cycle starts all over again. There is peace, and there is rest, and there's blessing. They go right back to their sin, and they start the same cycle over again. God deals with them very strongly, and there is judgment. They're delivered over to foreign nations, and they cry out to God for mercy. He steps in, and there is a rescue, and then the rest happens, and then that cycle happens over and over and over again. If you read the book of Judges, you study the book of Judges, you will see that cycle over and over again. By the way, as we dive in this morning, where are you on that cycle? Are you in that period of time where there is a rebellion in your life and you're not living for God? There is known unconfessed sin in your life and you're not walking in the light as the Lord is, and you're not walking with him hand in hand, step in step, and walking in the light as he is in the light. Or maybe God has stepped in and maybe there have been some very difficult things that he's brought into your life and he is dealing with you strongly, and he does that because he loves you. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If he didn't love the children of Israel, he wouldn't have gone after them. Or maybe there's been recently a time of repentance, of brokenness. When was the last time that happened to you? I mean, seriously, come on, ask yourself, when was the last time you wept over your sin? Maybe you just cried out to the Lord and you gave your heart to him and there has been a repentance and maybe you've experienced that rescue and God stepped in and God forgave and God began to heal you. Maybe you're in that period of rest and there's blessing. I tell you, that's a very dangerous place to be at when everything is going great and the blessings are flowing, because it is at that moment is when the devil steps in. And this is what Paul said in the New Testament. Take heed, therefore, when you think you stand, lest you fall. This is where we take our foot off the gas. This is where we let our guard down. This is where we begin to make some moral compromises and we begin to cut the corners. But you know what? Where are you in this process? Well, the children of Israel, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They're back to step number one. And this is what verse number one is saying. in verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the fame of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. I want you to see really the first picture of how to ruin your life or how to be on this road as a backslider is, number one, to devalue your potential. Devalue your potential. Notice a few things, excuse me, about Samson. In verse number 3, you see he had a supernatural conception. Now, this doesn't mean that Samson did not have a human father. He did have a human father. It was a supernatural conception in the fact that she was barren. There was the inability to bear a child, and God stepped in. You know, my heart always goes out to folks that families that go through, or parents that, or a husband, a wife that go through the inability to bear children. Maybe they were able to have some kids, but not anymore. Maybe they weren't able to conceive at all. And really, my heart goes out to them. And the Lord alone is the giver and taker of life. And if that is your station of life, the Lord is in control of that, and he is walking that road with you. He loves you. You're special to him. And there's a special grace that he's going to give to you to walk that road. But she was barren, and the Lord gave her the news that she was going to be able to have a son. There was a supernatural conception, but notice there was also a sacred consecration. Look at verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. And verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So Samson was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. There was a sacred consecration that was upon his life. And what being a Nazarite was, as many of you know, there were a few outward symbols that were to give an idea of the inward consecration that was in your heart. There was no consumption, as we have just read. There's no consumption from fruit of the vine. And they didn't really went as far as not even to eat any raisins or even any grapes that even was unfermented. And they wouldn't consume any fruit of the vine. There was no cutting of the hair. And so that was another a mark. In fact, the Apostle Paul took a Nazarite vow for a certain period of time. He didn't cut his hair. But this was different. This was for his entire life. And this was a mark of humility, showing a shame. And just as maybe if you remember Elijah when he comes out of the woods, you know, kind of looks just roughshod, you know, kind of like this lumberjack guy coming out. And the idea behind that was that it was showing a humility, a contrition of heart. And then also, we also know also from the scripture that there was no contact with a dead corpse, an animal, or a body. And we find that in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 6. So these specific things really didn't of itself make him strong. They were an outward picture of an inward consecration. And really, it just showed his heart. And these were the kinds of things that he was going to do. So he had a supernatural conception, a sacred consecration. But notice he had a special calling. Look at the end of verse 5. And he shall begin to deliver Israel of the hand of the Philistines. God's plan was to use him to provide rescue for the children of Israel. And whenever I read this text, you know what I think? That he was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. I think to myself, what could Samson have done if he just would have obeyed? Now, what could he have done if he had just walked with God? You know, it's similar. You could ask the same question about us sitting here this morning. Man, what could God do with you? And if you would just obey. I mean, with this supernatural conception and this sacred consecration and this special calling, man, if there's ever a guy in Scripture that had the cards in the deck stacked in his favor, it was Samson. Do you know what? Samson just lived for himself. As you'll see in this story, he just threw it all away and he just lived for himself. You know what the very first way to become a backslider, how to ruin your life, is to devalue your potential. Listen, you are here. The very fact that you made it through that pregnancy, that you made it through birth, and you haven't been in a car wreck that has claimed your life or maybe a fatal disease. Listen, the very fact that you're sitting here this morning is God's hand of goodness on your life. And we all as Christians, that is when we trust the Lord, we are a group of called out ones in order to show the glories of the gospel, in order to give the right picture of who God is to a lost and a dying world, and to be salt and a light. And we all have really this special calling that is upon our life in a certain sense. And we ought to have sacred consecrations that we ought to show our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And the love of Christ constrains us. We serve God not to impress him so we get on God's good side. You know why we serve God? Look how much he's already loved you. He has rescued you from hell. He has delivered your soul. He forgave you of all of your sin. He has adopted you into his family. You are no longer an enemy. He calls you sons. And similarly, just like Samson, you know what we do? We just throw it away. And we just live for ourselves. I'll tell you, the potential in this room is incredible of what God can do with this group of people. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tempted to think, well, you know what? I really don't have any special talents. I really don't have any special abilities. I'll tell you, God can use you right where you are with the talents and the gifts that you have. Some of you could break down an engine, find out what's wrong, put it back together. Listen, that is a gifting. You know how I know? Because I don't have it. That's a gifting. Maybe you're mechanically inclined. Maybe you're just an incredible athlete. And you know what? That's a gifting. We're not created equal in that sense. Maybe you are really good at math, and that's super creepy, but whatever. You know, maybe you're just really good at math, and maybe you just can crunch the numbers. You look at spreadsheets and accounting and just all kinds of stuff. And you know what? That is a gifting. But you know what? If I were God, I'd call every single one of you to be in full-time Christian ministry. Then there'd be nobody left to preach to, right? You might say, I'm not in full-time ministry, but all of you are full-time Christians. And you might be tempted to think, well, what can I do as an accountant? Or what can I do as a doctor? Really, what am I going to do with maybe my job or my talents or my gifting? It really doesn't fit in church. I remember as I was growing up at Lebanon Baptist Church, we had a man in the church that he was a mechanic, and he was just so burdened for missionaries that he thought, man, I would love when these missionaries come home on furlough, man, to work on their cars, to keep them on the road as they had to have to travel all these different churches. And, you know, they don't have money for that, or maybe in a vehicle. Man, I would love to, man, if I could just find a garage that I could use and I can work on their car for free. And there was another man in the church that they were talking, and he was a dentist. He says, you know what? Man, if we could find a facility, I've got 3 or 4 different chairs and some equipment that we're not using anymore. I would love to furnish somewhere in that facility, and I can work on all the missionaries' teeth. You know, I could put crowns on. And we could take care of maybe that need from. There was another man in the church that he owned a shipping company. And they were just masters at navigating the red tape of customs and packing containers and shipping them and getting them overseas. And he was talking with these men just on a Wednesday at church. He said, man, that's a great, man, wouldn't it be great if we had a warehouse that we could pack all the missionaries' materials or their possessions or whatever they need, and we can help them navigate those customs and get that container just literally anywhere around the world. There was a businessman who chimed in, and really these men had such a burden. The businessman says, you know what, man, if the mechanic will come together alongside of the dentist and maybe this guy with the shipping company, you know what, I'll bankroll and I'll finance the whole thing. And Happy Acres Missions Transit was born. I've been on mission fields around the world. And when they found out the church that I grew up at, they said, oh, that's where Happy Acres Missions Transit is. They helped us get our container through customs. Or man, they worked on our car. They did braces or they did the teeth for all of our kids. And man, I can't tell you what a blessing they were. They even have a facility. They had 2 to 3 bedroom apartments that when they come home, they could stay there and they could come and go. And it just, so here are all 4 of these men that apart from each other, they couldn't have done this themselves. But you know what? The hand got together with a foot, got together with a knee, and different parts of the body, and they came together and did something that they couldn't do separately. Isn't that what church is? Do you just go to work, get in the rat race, come home, eat supper, watch TV, go to bed, get up, rinse and repeat, and do the same thing? Do you really feel that your life has purpose? Can I ask you a question? What are you doing to impact this world for the glory of God? You know why the sun came up this morning? So God could build his church and he could receive glory. It's that simple. Where do you fit in part of that? Because if you're just living for yourself and you're just constantly just going through the motions and you're just living life, giving yourself to things that don't matter in eternity, you know what you're doing? You're doing the same thing Samson did. You're devaluing your potential. Listen, you are here. God's stamp is upon you. His spirit lives inside you. You're gifted and talented, and God gave you those gifts. What are you doing for the glory of God? You know what a Christian is? You know what a disciple is? It's leveraging all that you have and all that you are for the glory of God. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? Maybe 2022 is a time for you to step up. That's a time for you to step up to the plate and for you to get involved in giving God glory and using your gifts and your talents and your abilities. And how to ruin your life? You want to be a backslider? Number one, to value your potential. Would you look back at Judges 13? Would you look at verse 24? And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. You know what Samson means? Little son. And it's almost as if God, in this very dark day in Israel, that he's giving a man who's going to be just a little bit of a light to these people to guide them. Would you look at chapter 14, verse 1? And Samson went down to Timnath. You know what Timnath means? Designated portion. You know what a lot of kids, as I preach to camps, teenagers across the country and really around the world, and they think, I can't wait till I turn 18. Man, I'm going to get out from my parents' authority. I'm going to live however I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. And man, my dad maybe had that time, or maybe my uncle went out, and you know what? I'm going to go out, and I'm going to get mine. And maybe that's what Samson's trying to do. It means designated portion. You know, Timnath, that was the wine country. This is in Philistine territory. This is where all the vineyards were. Could I ask you a question? Why in the world is a guy who made a vow not even to consume any fruit of the vine going to the vineyards? I want you to see another way how to destroy your life or be on the same road as a backslider. Is number two is to disobey God's commands. Disobey God's word. Notice the very first way that he did this. In verse 2, and he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath and the daughters of the Philistines. Now there, get her for me to wife. Samson clearly knew this was out of bounds. God didn't want them marrying with the Philistines because, you know what, they would bring in their gods and their form of religion, and that was going to impact them spiritually. And so he knew clearly that this was out of bounds. Look at the appeal that the mom and dad gave. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? You know what a translation of that is? Isn't there a girl in the youth group you can marry? And they make a plea, and look at his response. And Samson said unto his wife, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Sums up the life of Samson, doesn't it? I'm going to do whatever pleases me. Just as my friend Ken Collier would say at the Wilds all the time, there are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. The backslider pleases himself constantly. Maybe there are young people in this room that right now you are hiding something from your mom and dad because you know that you'll be in trouble. Can I just tell you, you're already in trouble. I remember I was preaching at a camp, a kid walked in, this was years ago, he had a stack of rock CDs and Wicked movies and all kinds of stuff this tall, and I'm like, what in the world are you doing with that at camp? He said, my dad's a pastor, and I didn't want him to find this in my room while I was gone. What happens if your parents found your stash? God already knows about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You know, the very first way to ruin your life is dishonor your mom and dad. Honoring your parents, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, honoring your mom and dad is not just doing the right action, but it's doing it with the right heart attitude. Maybe you, young person, here this morning, and maybe you're here and you're not right with God because you're not right with a mom and dad. I'll never forget a young girl at camp, in a testimony time, she was just weeping. She said, my mom just died of cancer 3 weeks ago, and there are so many things that I have to make right with her that I hid from her. Now I don't have that opportunity. It's the first commandment would promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Notice what happens in verse 4 or verse 5. Then Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against them. So they're actually going to go along with this. You know how much better it would have been right here at this point if they would have looked at Samson and the mom and dad would have said, you know what? We're not walking down this road with you. And if this is the road you're going to walk, you're going to do it by yourself. Tell you, we see permissive parenting killing us in this country, where the kids just rule the roost. Sometimes mom and dads, they tell me, you know what? If I put my foot down and I step into the life of my teenagers, you know what? I'm going to lose them. And as kind as I could say this, you're going to lose them if you don't. Just ask Eli how permissive parenting worked for him. Hophni and Phinehas were doing unspeakable things in the place of worship, and Eli knew it, and the Bible says he restrained them not. You know, a lot of times moms and dads were just too lazy to do it. You're just too tired. Or maybe you got other things going on, or you're just too busy. So you know what? A lot of we see what's happening right now as evangelists, we see a lot of trends that happen in different churches all over the country. What's happening is there's a generation that has grown up, they have kids, and they never made any convictions in their life, and they want to live just like the world. And now the mom and dads, their grandparents, and their adult children, they say, you know what? If you're not going to go the way of the world with us, and you're not going to be involved in some of these things, and you're not going to see your grandkids, and you know what we find? That the grandparents now, they're the ones compromising and giving into sin just so they can have a relationship with the grandkids. And what does that say to a younger generation? So all those convictions you had years ago were faulty or they were inerrant? And we ought to have the attitude, listen, we're going to serve God and we're going to be dedicated to Him. And just like the song that we sang, though none may follow, still I will follow. Do you have that kind of conviction in your life? Have you found yourself as grandparents kind of compromising and giving in just to appease a family situation? No, we need to deal with those things with tenderness and kindness and certainly wisdom. And how much better would it have been if Samson's parents would have stepped in at that moment? And so they go down to arrange things for the marriage. In verse 5, then Samson went down, his father and his mother to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 7 in just a moment. And we're going to see a progression in Proverbs chapter 7. Remember when there's a man, he goes out into the street and he finds a woman dressed with the attire of a harlot, this subtle woman, and we see a progression. Well, you see the same thing here, and I want you to remember this part of the life of Samson. And so really, they go down. He's down at Timnath. He's at the wrong place. And so he sees this woman and says, man, she pleases me. And you know what? He starts to get connected to the wrong person. Well, it leads him to the wrong path. So in verse 5, they went down, and behold, a young lion roared against him. In verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Man, don't you think that's strange? You killed the lion, man. You would tell somebody. In verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. In verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey and the carcass of the lion. Listen, I'm not a hunter, but if you're a hunter and you've ever taken a quite serious large buck or an animal, don't you, if you're in the same woods, don't you, just be honest, to go back to the same part of that woods to kind of look to see if there's anything else there at a different time or to go back to see what's happened there. And you know what hunters do, man? They want to, if they take a huge buck, they're going to tell everybody. They're going to put that animal in the back of their truck, leave the tailgate down, and drive it all over town so everybody can see the huge rack on this buck until the meat rots. You know, I mean, they're going to tell somebody. They take pictures of it. And he goes down there, and he sees that there is honey that's in this carcass. And so he reaches in, and he partakes of that. In verse 9, and he took therefore in his hands and went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why would he not do that? If you remember, one of his vows was not to touch a dead body, a dead animal, or dead person. He broke that by touching this lion after it was dead, reaching and grabbing the honey. He didn't tell the mom and dad. Now he gave them the honey, and guess what? Now they're defiled, and they didn't even know it. Years ago, Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage, and he entitled the sermon, Hands Full of Honey. Could I just tell you that sometimes we have this idea that obeying God and following his word, that that is going to lead us to give us a life that there's no fun, that we're not going to be able to enjoy life. Listen, God is not against pleasure. God's not against pleasure. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, and you'll see that on our screen here, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Listen, God came to give life that you might have it, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that there be fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Listen, God is not against pleasure. He's against defiled pleasure. God's given us everything to freely enjoy, but isn't it just like the devil to take something that is holy, that is pure and right, and to turn it into something that's evil? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, speaking of Moses, the Bible says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God is not against pleasure. He's against defiled pleasure. You know what the kind of pleasure that God offers is that there's no defilement of your conscience? There's no strings attached. There's no consequences to it. The kind of pleasure that the devil offers is that there's a penalty every time, that it does defile your conscience and it stains your life and you're not walking with God. God is not against pleasure. He is against defiled pleasure. There was nothing wrong about eating this honey, but he was going against an inward consecration that he had to his God in order to get it. So you know, the fact is there could be a room, there could be people in this room, and there could be a room this morning full of people with honey on your hands. We want entertainment, certainly nothing wrong with that, but we go to the dead carcass of Hollywood to get it. And we sit through the bed scene, and we sit through the 30 curse words, and we sit through all of these sins for which these wicked things scraped off the walls of hell, and we watch it for entertainment and call it Christian liberty. Something wrong with entertainment. You go to the dead carcass of Hollywood in order to get it as a young person. Maybe you want to be liked by your peers. And so you know what you do? You go to the dead carcass of compromise to get that popularity and to be with the in crowd and just to go along with whatever they're doing so that there will be people that will like you. In fact, one guy, he had a heavy metal rock city that he gave to me. He says, God dealt with me about this music in my life. I don't want this in my life anymore. I said, it's still wrapped in the plastic, man. What's up with that? He said, man, I never even listened to it. I just put it in between the two front seats of my car so my friends would think I'm cool. Man, trapped because of what people thought about him. You know, we do that at work too, don't we? We're standing around the water cooler and they tell an off-color joke or a joke that has a sexual innuendo or words of double meanings, and we sit there and we laugh at it because we want to be liked and accepted by our peers. I tell you, maybe just like Samson, we got hands full of honey. And maybe you've gone to the dead carcass of pornography on the internet to satisfy a physical desire you have and to satisfy your own flesh, and your hands are full of honey this morning. And it was just another step to ruin his life. In fact, after this, and we don't have time to see it, but in chapter 14, you know what happens now? Is that he goes down for this marriage. In fact, I do want you to see this. Would you look at verse 10? So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. So when you look at the life of Samson, we know that Delilah cut his hair. We know that he touched a dead animal or a dead body. We see that here. But I'd ask myself the question, where did he consume any fruit of the vine? And it's right here in this verse. The word for feast that is used here was a seven-day drinking binge that would go on for celebration prior to the wedding at the home of the father of the bride. And so Samson goes down there, and quite possibly this is where he consumes this fruit of the vine. In other words, what I want you to see is that Samson just didn't have a blowout overnight. It just didn't get to the point where suddenly now he's in the temple of Dagon and he's chained and his eyes gouged out. He just didn't get there overnight, man. This was a slow burn. This wasn't a blowout. This was a tire leak that was over time. And what happens is when we go this same road and when our life becomes destroyed by sin, you know what happens? It begins with little things of our inward consecration. Just like for Samson, touching a dead animal and, you know, just grabbing this honey. That didn't seem that big of a deal. Just eating a grape, come on, that's not a big deal. But I tell you, it's the little things in our life where we just compromise, where we just give in way to, where maybe our own conscience is screaming to us. And it may not be a problem for others, but it could be a problem for you. And you step over that line repeatedly, and you do it more and more. And then you compromise in bigger portions of your life, and maybe more serious things. And that's where it all starts, is this slow compromise. And there's just a way of life. It's not how close to the line can I get and be okay. You know, our attitude ought to be, man, I don't even want to get close to the line. But you know what we do? We cozy right up to the line, and we go over it several times. And this is what Samson's doing. It's not a blowout overnight. It happens slowly, almost imperceptible to him. Just one little compromise at a time, at a time, at a time. And he goes down to this wedding feast, and they surround him with 30 companions. Many scholars and commentators believe that these were actually soldiers because they knew who he was. And he's making sport with them. He gives them a riddle. And they get Samson's fiance to pressure him. He tells her the answer to the riddle. And then they solve the riddle. And now he's got to give them 30 pieces of garments or 30 changes of clothes. And here, this is where the Philistines discover his weakness for these women. And so in order to get those 30 changes of clothes, he goes down to where the battle was at, kills 30 Philistine soldiers, gets their clothes, come back and say, here are the clothes. By the way, they're from your dead comrades. You see this all the time in the life of Samson. You know what God does many times? Samson is intent on pleasing himself, and God steps in. He thwarts Samson's plans, and eventually he gets Samson to go where he should be the whole time, down in the battle fighting the Philistines. I think it's safe to say that God used Samson despite himself. Is God constantly trying to get you to go to a certain place or do a certain thing? Is God constantly just trying to have to thwart your plans and sovereignly step in and divine and orderly divine your life, divinely order your life in order just to get you where you should have been the whole time and doing what you should be the whole time? You see this all throughout the life of Samson. Well, Samson leaves. As chapter 14 continues, Samson leaves, and so the father gives that woman to be married to somebody else. Well, Samson comes back. Would you look at chapter 15, verse 1? But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So he comes in a time of wheat harvest. So he comes in a time where all the men are out in the field. And he comes and gives and comes and brings a goat. Now, that must have been a great gift back then. I'm not so sure how that would go on a first date now. And he gives this goat, I will go into my wife into the bedchamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. This makes Samson mad. So you know what he does? You know the story that he goes out and collects 300 foxes. He ties them by the tails. He puts a torch in between their tails, lets them out into the fields. It's the time of harvest. It's dry, and it burns all of their agriculture, all of that produce. I mean, this was a huge economic loss. I mean, he was putting a huge dent to these Philistines and their economy at that time. Again, he's just doing whatever he wants to do. And so then you know what happens? Now the Philistines, they come up along with the Israelites, and the Israelites basically say, listen, these Philistines are oppressing us. You're making it worse. And now both sides are coming after him. This is where they have the battle where Samson defeats all these thousands of men with a jawbone of an ass. But you know what? God had to thwart his plans again to get him and go and fight the Philistines to do what he should be doing the whole time. You know another way to ruin your life? Have a disinterest in God's purpose. It just seems that Samson was just going his life and was just living his life how he wanted to, just over and over, just making choices just for him. There was a disinterest in God's purpose. But would you look at chapter 16? He disbelieved God's warnings about moral purity. He disbelieved God's warnings about moral purity. Just quickly, would you look at chapter 16 and verse 1? Then went Samson to Gaza, this is the capital city of the Philistines, and saw there a harlot. The wrong place led to the wrong person. And he went in under her, led to the wrong path. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carrying them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. You know what? As you look that up, you know what you find? That was basically 26 miles away. So here's Samson. He goes right back to it. And he disbelieves all of God's warnings about moral purity. He knew that this type of lifestyle was wrong, but he thought, you know what, man, it's okay. I'm not going to have any judgment in my life. So he goes down to Gaza. There's a harlot. He uses the services of this harlot. Philistines find out that he's there. They said, man, we're going to kill him. He wakes up at midnight. He rips the gates off the city, carries him 26 miles away. He had to have the power of God in order to do that. And this always bothered me. I thought, here's a guy just been involved in immorality, and yet the power of God is on his life. And I tell you, then it all made sense when I read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because when you commit sin, and immediately there's not a zap of judgment in your life, there's not this laser bolt of God's judgment in your life, you get lulled into a false sense of security. You start to think, oh, you know what? That may not be as big of a deal as what I thought it was. And so you get involved in whatever that sin is a little bit more. Maybe it's pornography. Nothing. You had a pornographic session online and nothing happened. Life was normal. You think, oh, this isn't that big of a deal. So you go back to the porn online, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and you do it again. You think, man, there's not a zap of laser bolt judgment upon my life. Hey, this must not be that big of a deal. And the devil uses, because judgment is not, and the sentence isn't executed speedily, they therefore the sons of men set in their heart fully to do that which is evil. I mean, this was Samson. Do you really think you're going to gratify your own sensual pleasure and live to the hilt online in your pornography and never pay a price? You're running the same road Samson ran. If you look at verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up under her. You know what a last principle I want you to see here that Samson did? He dismissed the law of the harvest. He dismissed the law of the harvest. So he meets Delilah. And the Philistines said, entice him in verse 5, and see wherein his great strength lieth. Hey, this worked with his fiance. Remember that? Hey, let's run the same trap over again, but let's use Delilah. And let's find out where his great strength lieth in verse 5. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Can I just tell you that the devil is always looking for ways to destroy you? Don't be lulled into sleep. Listen, life is not a playground. Man, it's a battleground. You are in a war. And there is an enemy. He's always seeking to destroy you. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, there shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought unto her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding in her chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as the thread of a tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. It didn't have any resistance, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Boy, he should have had a conversation with Delilah at this point. Now tell me, I pray thee, where thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes, that were never occupied there, so I'd be weak and B is another. Ever play that game, hotter and colder? You pick an object in the room and they got to try to find it and you get closer to it. Oh, hotter. Oh, warmer. Oh, you're cold now. Oh, a little bit warmer. A little bit warmer. That looks like what he's doing. And so Elijah says, tell me where your great strength lies. And he lies to her. He gives her all of these fake things. And she does it. And it says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. He breaks the ropes, beats up all the Philistines. This happens over and over and over again. In verse 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and put them on him. And the same thing happens again. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin. Now we're getting a little bit closer. Now we're getting to the right part of the body. And so she does all this and fastened the pin in it. And again, the same thing happens, that he beats up all the Philistines. In verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. And said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from the womb, my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her, verse 18, all that was in her heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money into her hand. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. This is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. I'm just going to go out, and I'm going to beat them all up like I've done all the times before. The power of God was gone. And he didn't even know it. How many times do we live in the same way? How many times do we just live our Christian life in our own strength? And man, we're pumping the well, but we're the only one doing the work. There's no dependence on God. There's no brokenness. There's no dependence. There's no contrition in our life and no repentance and just a desire to be with him. And we're just doing it ourselves and we're doing all the right things. But the power is gone. When was the last time you saw the power of God in your life? When was the last time you prayed and God answered? When was the last time that you gave the gospel to someone and God was bringing verses to your mind that you didn't even think you knew? Or maybe you could see conviction begin to settle in. Or maybe God gave you an opportunity with a coworker or something. When was the last time you saw the power of God in your life? And we live so much like this, like verse 20, more than we care to admit. But he dismissed the law of the harvest. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and did grind in the prison house. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8 says, be not mocked. God is not deceived. He says, God is not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then in verse 8. Says that for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What fields are you sowing in? It was just recently, last year, I was scuba diving and I was on a shark dive. And what they do is you go about three miles off the coast, we're down in Jupiter, Florida, and you go down to about 90 feet. The shelf is about 150. You can't see it. You just see an abyss of blue underneath you, and they have a milk crate with fish in it. And they start shaking the milk crate, and one bull shark comes up out of nowhere, just out of the blue. He circles around, goes back down, and 2 minutes later, now there's 15 bull sharks all around you. And at that point, that's when you get creeped out because you're thinking, okay, they are intelligent, and they're communicating. And so they're really more interested in what's in that milk crate than you. But you know what they do? They circle around and they just kind of look and check things out. On a different time, I was spear fishing and I caught a fish and I had it on a stringer on my BCD. And the instructor that I was with, he poked me and he went like this. And here comes this 4-foot nurse shark coming in. And immediately, boom, I'm like this on my instructor.
I'm like right next to him. You know, and you know what they do? They circle around. He kind of poked with the spear gun, swam off, circled around. There were other sharks circling. You couldn't see him circling around, and then came in again. And you know what they're doing? Just like any animal, when they see a prey, they circle around it. You see this sometimes if you put a bear, if you put a trap out for fox or for a different kind of animal, they circle that trap thinking, you know what, man, I might be able to get in there. I might be able to, they're sizing it up. And you know what we do? Just like Samson, we toy around with it. And we toy around with sin. And you think, yeah, I'll go to pornography online, but you know what? I'm slicker than most. Oh, those consequences won't happen to me. Man, I'm good enough to avoid the consequences of that, or to hide this particular sin, or this compromise, and I'm good at covering this up. Man, I'm slicker than most, and you begin to toy around with it, and you're dismissing the law of the harvest. I don't know, just quickly as we close, if we can go back to Proverbs chapter 7 that's in our PowerPoint. Then remember when you look to the life of Samson, when you look at Proverbs chapter 7, man, we see this same progression that we saw in the life of Samson. In Proverbs chapter 7, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, "For out the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." Guess what? Wrong place. Remember we saw that in life of Samson? "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black dark of night." Man, wrong place. Not doing anything wrong yet, but he made a choice to put himself in a bad position. Verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." Bible doesn't say he was a harlot. She dressed like one and subtle of heart. Wrong person. "She's loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore, came I forth to meet thee, diligently seek my face. I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with the linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed." Man, wrong person. Can I just tell you, young person, if you're not married, maybe you're a college graduate, man, and you're around some guy, some girl, and they're kind of on the fence, run. Man, wrong person. Led to the wrong path in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. But in verse 22 is the wrong payoff. "He goeth after straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." And it absolutely destroys them. And so look at the right plea he gives. He says, "Hearken unto me, O children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Many strong men. David was the strongest spiritually. He had a problem with this area with women. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he had a problem with this area of women. Samson, the strongest man physically to ever live, quite possibly, he had a problem with his morals. You're not untouchable. And man, we ought to be vigilant, and we ought to guard our hearts, and we ought to heed the words of the writer of Proverbs when he says, "Hearken unto me now, and let not thy heart decline to her ways, going on astray to her paths." And you know what? Samson, what 1,000 men could not take by force, one woman took by seduction. Samson was blind long before they gouged his eyes out. He was a slave long before they put the chains on him. He was a slave to his sensuality. How did he get there? It all started back when he had the wandering eye, when he started to give in on these little moral compromises and this inward consecration. That's why it's a big deal, because the tire leak leads to a blowout. My time is gone, but you know the story. Samson now is in the house of Dagon. They are mocking God. They are mocking Samson. He says, "God, this one time, would you let me avenge myself from mine eyes?" A lot of discussion has gone on. Did Samson really repent at the end of his life? You're going to have to make your own decision. I don't think he did. He is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson is going to be in heaven for what he believed, not for what he did. He said, let me avenge me of mine eyes. It was always about him. But here's the point. His eyes were gouged out, but the hair grew back. God will always forgive, but he always doesn't remove the consequences. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're investigating Christianity. You're investigating who this man Jesus is that lived over 2,000 years ago, born in a obscure Middle Eastern village to a carpenter's home. And maybe you're in a great place here this morning, and maybe you're investigating who Jesus Christ is, and maybe you have made some serious mistakes in your life. And maybe there have been some consequences that have happened to you. And maybe your family has been destroyed. Or maybe there's just some major scars on your life. Could I tell you this morning, God can forgive you. The Bible says in 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Do you see the heart of God? He never was trying to destroy Samson. He kept stepping in his life, delivering him, showing the goodness of God to get him, to lead him to a path of repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Maybe God has stepped in your life over and over and over again, and he is showing that goodness. And you know what? God can forgive you. That's his heart. And he wants to adopt you into his family. Really, the question is not, did Samson really ever repent? Really, the question is, what are you going to do in your life? You want to ruin your life by 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? Just devalue your potential. Believe the lie. Oh, you can't make a difference with the power of Christ. Give little compromises to God's word. Give them away just a little bit at a time. Before I know that you'll be where the devil wants you to be. Have a disinterest to God's purpose. Disbelieve all the warnings about moral purity. And dismiss the law of the harvest. Man, if you're a believer, you have the riches of Christ. You are royalty. You can make a difference. God gave us a story to warn us to avoid the steps of this backslider. A young lady named Hetty was so cheap, she is said to have spent half a night looking for a 2-cent stamp. On her 21st birthday, she promptly took all the candles out of the cake, licked the icing off them, put them back in the box, returned them to the store for a complete refund. When her son Ned was in a sledding accident, she wasted so much time trying to find free medical help. By the time they got her son Ned to the proper medical authorities, they had to amputate his leg. She'd often buy broken cookies in bulk to avoid the full charge. She would never have her clothes laundered. When she had to have them laundered, she instructed they would be laundered at the bottom of the hem. She would warm up her lunch that was oatmeal on the office radiator, the heater that was in their office. In 1989, American Heritage Magazine produced a list of the richest American people to ever live. Or at that moment, on the list were 49 men and one woman, this woman, Hetty Green. When she died, her estate in today's terms would be worth over $16 billion. Hetty Green in 1989 was the richest American woman to ever live. But she lived like a pauper. And friend, all of you have the riches of Christ. Your potential is amazing. And don't live like a pauper. Don't live like a Samson. Because there's a high cost to low living. Father, thank you for our time together. And thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for a story you've included. Would you help us this morning as heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe just in the privacy of this moment, I wonder if you're sitting there today and you'd say, you know what, preacher, there was something in the message that I needed. You know what, God spoke right to me. There was something in the message that I needed. Man, God spoke right to my heart. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Just put it up and just put it right back down. You know, there's something in the message I needed this morning. You know what, God spoke to me. Could I just invite you in just a moment? As we'll have just a closing song, would you just, maybe right there in your seat, would you just pray and ask God to do a work? Ask God to step in. Maybe you got off the right path, and man, God will help you. He'll forgive you. Man, don't run from him, run to him. We have such a great God. I'm going to invite our frontline team to come, and they'll have just a song at this time. But would you just take that as just a moment for you just to reflect on the passage that you've heard? And would you just run to Christ and talk to him just for a moment?